I'll be reading from the end of Matthew chapter 4, right to the first verse of Matthew chapter 5, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and he taught them. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. While we are still standing, I'd like to read our passage for the sermon today, quite similar to what we just heard in our gospel lesson, but here from Matthew chapter 9, the word of the living God. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Thus far the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing and the application of his word. May this be true among us, and all of God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. If you ever meet someone who says one thing and does another, the quick conclusion is something like this. Hypocrite. Or inconsistent. Or confused. Or maybe I misunderstood what they were saying. But if you find someone making authoritative statements about doing something and then not doing something like that, something similar, you begin to question that person's truthfulness, that person's veracity, whether or not you should follow that person. Now, we all sin with our tongues. Everyone in here sins with their speech. There's not a perfect person among us. James is clear. We are not able to bridle our tongues. Sometimes we sin with direct speech. We say something and we don't do it. The sin could be there in the action or in the stated intention. There are other ways that we sin with our speech as well. Our Lord speaks and He acts, and He always does so correctly. Thank you. That's wonderful to see. Thank you, ladies. Kingdom work going on. Thank you. Our Lord is consistent. He speaks and He acts, and His words and His works go together. We long to be like Jesus. We long for His words and His works to be seen in our lives, and we long for our words and our works to be consistent. You see a young man, you know that he's consistent, but you know what he's all about by what he does, by how he acts. All right. Our Lord's words and works go together. So far in Matthew, I want to give you a little bit of a running start here. We've had one large teaching block. We're getting ready to come into another teaching block of our Lord's words. Our Lord taught the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. Right after that, right after his words, we encountered 10 wondrous, miraculous works. Words went into his works. Here, Jesus is, previously it was a Sermon on the Mount. We're going to call this Jesus' Sermon on Mission. Sermon on Mission in Matthew chapter 10. The Sermon on Mission will include the works of his followers. So Jesus' words are supposed to be lived out. We find somebody say, yeah, I'm of Christ, I follow his word, but they don't. We question that. All right, Jesus is going to be giving more instruction here in Matthew chapter 10. He will commission the 12 to go and perform his work. For his 12 and for us, words and works are to go together. All right, the sending out of the 12, one more quick running start in Matthew. Ready? In Matthew, we have already seen in Matthew chapter 1 a Genesis. It's the beginning. In Matthew chapter 2, we had an Exodus with a Pharaoh, Herod, and all of that. In Matthew chapter 3, we encountered water. There was a water crossing in the baptism of Jesus. Note what's happening. We're following the travels of God's people, Israel. Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is thrust out into the wilderness, just like his people went out into the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, they come to a mountain, and there's instruction. Just like in the Old Testament, the law of God, the instruction of God given from Mount Sinai. After the instruction in the wilderness, what happens? Jesus performs 10 miraculous works, and he calls upon his followers to follow him. You've seen my works, you need to follow me. Don't be like our fathers in the wilderness who saw my works and rebelled against me 10 times. It's all making sense. What would happen if you're in the wilderness and you've heard the word of the Lord in the Old Testament and you've seen his wonderful works? What's next for the followers of the Lord? They are told to go into the land, preach my word, conquer the land, be my disciples. Thus our Old Testament reading today from Numbers chapter 13. The 12 tribes were to be to send a representative into the land. That's exactly what's going on here in Matthew. We've seen it. So today, what are we going to do? We're going to see the shepherd's commission to the 12, and they are unique. We're also going to learn about our own commissioning. Are you a follower of the Lord? We're going to be able to learn from the shepherd's commission to the 12, and the very same marks that are present are supposed to be present for us. Here we go. What will we see? You can see in your outline, if you picked up an outline right now, that there are 5 clear marks of Jesus' commissioning of the 12 and his followers. I'm going to state them to you now, and then we're going to walk through them, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at Jesus' commission of the 12, and then we're going to ask about our commission. We're going to look at what Jesus says to his 12, and then I'm going to ask about you and me and us. The 5 marks are these. Jesus' word. Number 2, Jesus' compassion. Number 3, prayer. Number 4, gifts for ministry. Number 5, the last one, the gifts of one another. So let's take a look at the shepherd's commission. First mark of the shepherd's commission, it all begins with Jesus' word. Jesus' teaching and preaching changed people. His teaching and preaching claimed people. Jesus' teaching and preaching gathered followers. Jesus' word, his teaching and preaching starts it all. There's no life. No start, no beginning without Jesus' word. And we've already noticed this in our gospel lesson today and in our text. Before Jesus ever commissions anyone to go forward, we encounter Jesus' teaching and preaching. Word precedes work. Lazarus did not move from the dead until Jesus spoke. The disciples will not be sent out until they have received the word of the Lord. And so what did we find in Matthew chapter 4? Jesus went throughout, you've got it there in your outline, he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Almost identical language right here in Matthew chapter 9. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. There's the start right there. Don't go anywhere without the word of the Lord starting. So, the 12 are being sent out, and this only happens because of Jesus' word. There's no work to be done apart from the work of the word being done first. How many times do you find somebody out and about doing the Lord's work wordlessly, without the word? It will fail. Jesus' teaching set the stage for these 12 to go out. So they're going to go out. What's this gospel of the kingdom all about? We just heard from the Lord, and we're going to tell you. What do we believe? Well, we just heard from the Lord. We're going to tell you. What are we supposed to do? Well, we just heard from the Lord. We're going to tell you. What's right? What's wrong? We heard from the Lord. We're going to tell you. Jesus says, this is the gospel of the kingdom. This is the gospel. This is my Father's kingdom. You want to be part of my kingdom, one of my followers? Hear my word first. So, before the 12 go out, the word is taught and preached. What does Paul say? Romans chapter 10. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It's just like creation, because it is a new creation. At creation, the Lord spoke, things happened. The Lord speaks, and then things happen. So when the 12 go out, they're going to be asked, what are you doing? Why are you here? What's going on? They are to say, I heard the word of the Lord, and I had to follow. And this is the same word that I'm telling you now. So stop. Consider your own witness. Consider your own commissioning of the Lord. Some of us don't want to say anything about the Lord because I might say something wrong. What has the Lord done for you? Start there. What is true about the Word? Start there. Who owns you? Start there. To whom do you give your allegiance? Start there. Now our commission, a little bit more on this. Remember, the first mark of the shepherd's commissioning is his word. What about us? Do not expect the work of the Lord to be present without the word of the Lord being present in your lives. It's true for our church. Ignore it. Expect the lights to be turned out. Ignore the word of the Lord in your own lives. Expect the light to be turned out. Do not expect to be one who is fulfilling the shepherd's commission when you are avoiding, ignoring, or disobeying the word of Christ. Many things may be done. People who claim to follow the Lord can be casting out this and casting out that. Not everyone who says to me, hey, Lord, Lord, take a look at what we have done in your name. We've cast out, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We have done so much work in your name. And the Lord says, depart from me. I never knew you. You are a practitioner. You practice lawlessness. You're not in accordance with my law. Stop. I once had a prisoner, a professing Christian, ask me, what do I say to others who may ask me, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I said, point to Jesus. Start there. What if they ask me, what do I believe? Say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Oh, I believe in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, my Lord. Start there. Point to Christ. Jesus' commission at the end of Matthew's gospel, where the command is to make disciples. You know, just go everywhere in the whole world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. Let's admit it. In our commission as being a follower of Christ, we pick and choose. One of the greatest challenges of going chapter by chapter and verse by verse through a book of the Bible is you come to some tough passages and you're going, what do we do about this? Well, we're to obey it. Disciples are to be taught to observe, to obey whatsoever I have commanded you. And I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. Don't expect the Lord's blessing to be upon your home without the Word being present. Quit it. Don't expect the blessing of the Lord to be present upon your labors, your vocation, your marriage, your friendships, without the Word of the Lord being present. We're supposed to look at this as to how the Lord commissions His 12, those who are to represent Him, and we're to learn from it. And it all begins with His Word. Next, the second mark is Jesus' compassion. Jesus' preaching is blended with His mercy. Mission is, first of all, defined by Jesus' Word. Mission, then, is motivated by Jesus' compassion. When Jesus saw the crowds, He looked at the crowds. A lot of needy people. He had compassion for them. And you know, we all want that from Jesus. But we don't want to give it to others. I want it. And then Jesus saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Harassed. Skulo. It means to be flayed, to be skinned, to suffer trouble, to be bothered. They were bothered and pestered. They were also helpless. That particular Greek word refers to somebody who's walking with difficulty, like somebody who's been drunk or has a mortal wound. They're just stumbling around. Jesus looks at His sheep, the sheep of Israel, and He says, they're harassed and they're helpless. They've been skinned alive, and it's like they're dying. They've got a mortal wound. Jesus saw the messed up and the sloppy, the weak. He looked upon Israel, His people. He knew that they were without guidance. They were without shepherding. Jesus' ministry started with those who bore the name of the Lord. He started with Israel. And the shepherd sees that they do not have a shepherd. The shepherd sees it. Huh. The shepherd's right there, and he sees it. What's the shepherd going to do? Is the shepherd going to go out there and say, I'm going to go meet every need? No. He's going to turn to his followers and say, go. Or pray. Or get ready. We're going to find out that our Lord is actually going to send out His disciples. But before the 12 are sent out, they are witnesses of Jesus' compassion. I could use a more common phrase here. Jesus is moved for others. Being moved for others is always defined by His Word, though. Some people are always moved for others without the Word. Some people only have the Word, but they're not moved for others. For Jesus, both are there. We're going to talk about that in a moment. This is not simply a matter of the head. This is a matter of the heart and the hands and the feet. Your presence, even among the undesirables, even among those who stink, those of the house of Israel who smell like sheep. Having right doctrine is good, it is necessary. This comes alongside of right doctrine. By the way, sometimes the messed up are interested in Jesus. Sometimes we'll encounter messed up people who are interested in Jesus. Here, Jesus sees His own. That is, His own who are of the house of Israel. Those who have some experience with the covenant, those who claim the name, they might be all messed up. They might have been disobedient for years. Jesus notices the sheep of Israel, and He cares for His scattered sheep. By the way, I have called this in the past. This is what I call in-house evangelism. There's evangelism to those who are outside of the house, those who have no awareness of the Lord at all. This is in-house evangelism. There's a misguided criticism that is often leveled against some Reformed churches who care to gather and to grow up those who are wandering, wondering, and confused. They might have had an experience in their past of faithfulness in church, and then due to some foolishness or other severe providences of their own ways or of other, they have wandered off. Thanks be to God for various churches who care to take some of these people and bring them back, reminding them of the claim of the Lord, the claim of their baptism, and to say, now, you know what? In compassion, I'm going to point you to Jesus' teaching. And then lights come on, eyes are opened, ears are bored out, and people are going, yes, I remember the days when I was with the people of God, and I miss that. Sometimes God even uses His sacraments to welcome people and to say, I want you to know what you're missing. The 12 are going to go out and replicate Jesus. They're to go out, and they're to go out with Jesus' word and with the example of His compassion. Now, what about our commission? We must have both, and this takes work. We must have Jesus' word and Jesus' compassion. It is impossible to rightly care for the flock without Jesus' word. Impossible. It is a tragedy to care for Jesus' doctrine and to not care for His flock or those who will become part of His flock. Gifts vary. Various churches and various members are stronger than others in certain areas, but we're on the same team. There are various voltages, even among the 12 that are listed here. One of them may be more vigorous, another one may be a little bit more laid back, and the Lord clumps them together. So too with churches. Both must be present. What about our compassion? It must be shaped by the Word. Some people go out in an ooey-gooey way, all about compassion, no Word. Some may go out with only Word and no compassion. Stewardship requires both. You want it among your elders. You want it among your deacons. We want it among one another. The Apostle Paul said this, "You may know all mysteries. You may have all knowledge and all faith so as to move mountains. But if you do not have love," Paul says, "you are nothing." He doesn't say, "that's nothing." He doesn't say your mystery knowledge and your faith is nothing. He says you are nothing. So sometimes what we'll do is we'll look at the mysteries and we'll look at the faith and knowledge and we'll wrap it up and package it nicely. And we may preach the best sermons to modify this so that we may understand it again. You may have enthusiasm and energy, the ability to read fat books, attend many conferences, see the chiastic structure of most passages. But if you lack the mercy which is shaped by love and is only present because of love, if you do not care for those whom the Lord cares for, you're nothing. The Lord's word, the Lord's compassion, the third mark, the shepherd's commission. The third mark is prayer. Okay, we know this. The word of Christ starts it all. The compassion of Christ is to shape it all. And both of these may be bursting forth. The word of Christ and the compassion of Christ, they may be bursting forth, kind of like Elihu mentioned in Job 32. It was like unvented wine in my stomach. I just had... Some may think, okay, Lord, okay, now I'm ready to go out and get to work. The 12 may be chomping at the bit right now, straining at the reins, pulling at the ropes, ready to embrace the charge. We're ready to get to work, Lord, just speak. They're ready to get to work. And Jesus now gives the very first task. His word has been given, His compassion has been displayed, and He's going to give the first task. The very first thing to be done in fulfilling the shepherd's commission. The disciples are just waiting on the word, go. Ready, set, go. They're waiting for Jesus to speak to them. They're there ready. And Jesus does speak to them. Verse 37. And Jesus said to his disciples, they're ready. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yes, Lord. We know about the huge and the hardly any. We know that the harvest is huge and the workers are hardly any. We're here. We're right next to you. We're seeing it, Lord. We see these needs. We're ready to go. Just send, Lord, send. I'm ready to start a new year. I'm ready to start a new... Just say the word. And Jesus gives them the first task. Verse 38, therefore, because of this, because of the huge and the hardly any, pray. What? I want you to pray. Pray earnestly. New American Standard says beseech. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. The first task is not glorious at all. It's not glorious to us. It doesn't give us any glory. Pray? This is a task that's so easy to neglect, even in sermon preparation. Lord, I got to understand the text. I got to understand the... Pray. Can imagine a disciple saying this, come on, we know the word. That's why I went to seminary. We're ready to care for people. That's not why I went to seminary. But I learned it along, I'm ready. And Jesus says, I want you to start with prayer. Start with prayer. Jesus' word defines it. Jesus' compassion is our example. But Jesus' prayer is a model of dependence upon the Father. What about our commission? You know what? This harvest, everything before us. Go ahead and take a look outside. Fields are white under harvest. Look around your family. Look around the congregation. Look around. There's so much work to be done. Look around our presbytery. Look around the church universal. There's so much work to be done. And you know what? All of this is up to the Lord. This doesn't mean we go, Jesus, I want you to pray earnestly. I want you to humble yourselves. This is His harvest. It's not your harvest. This is His field. It's not your field. This is His flock. It is not my flock. They are His children. Entrusted to you. Students entrusted to you. A wife who already knew Jesus in union with you. You are asking the Lord to send out workers. Lord, will you do this? The harvest is already there. The Lord has already been at work. And you know what the prayer is? Frederick Dale Bruner says it this way. It's this. The prayer is for simple, obedient workers who will gather an already ripe harvest. The Lord has preceded us. Let's pray that He will flank us and follow. But what will He have us pray for? You know what? I'm going to tell you what you're not praying for here. Jesus does not say, pray, see if the Lord will send you. That's not what Jesus says. You are not even asking the Lord, Lord, I'd like you to send me out. I'm ready. Jesus does not say, I want you to be Isaiah here. When the question is asked of the triune God, who will go? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. Jesus says the first utterance is, I'd like you to pray that the Lord would send workers out into His harvest. The Lord may not want you to do that now or ever. That particular harvest. Oh, He has hit the whole world is His. But sometimes we get fixated on something. This is what I'm going to do. And the Lord slows you down. So the first work is prayer. Oh, and it's commonly the first work that's the first work that's overlooked. We want good results. We want good responses. Pastors get together. Hey, how big's your church? What's going on? I want a faithful congregation. How's that going to happen? We want the Lord to be favorable to our work. We want everything else. We want His word. We want His compassion. Matter of fact, we want gifts for the ministry, and we want the gifts of one another. But you know what we don't want? We don't want to stop and pray. You know why? Because we think it's so little, so paltry, as if we're not really doing anything at all. And we become prayerless because we trust ourselves. And the Lord does not want the 12 to go out without first of all praying. We become prayerless because we have a self-salvation idea, or maybe we doubt that Jesus is truly the Savior of sinners. Once I get out there and I can communicate the word and I can show some love, that's what... Don't go there. There we are. Three marks for Jesus, for the shepherd's commission: His word, His compassion, pray. Fourth, gifts for ministry. The Lord provides. And you know, we read this passage that Jesus called His 12 and gave them authority over unclean spirits. Go and cast them out to heal every disease, every affliction. Then He names the 12 apostles. What? Let's be clear about this. The 12 are supposed to look like Jesus. This is what Jesus just did. They are supposed to act like Jesus. Oh, so what about our commission? We look at this, and there's much that could be said here, and there's much to go on in about these works that the 12 were to do. There's much that could be said here, and there are many misunderstandings. I would like to deal with just one misunderstanding, and it's right at the top of the list, usually, right up at the top. It's this idea that if the 12 did it when they were commissioned as followers of Jesus, then and there, then we should be doing the exact same things today. If it's there, true of them, it's got to be true of us. I don't want to go there because Judas is in this list. I don't want that. And it's also not the case in the Bible. It's interesting to note that even as Matthew's gospel flows along, these wondrous works diminish, and by the time we get to the end of Matthew's gospel, there's a commission that is given, commonly called the Great Commission, and Jesus says, "All power and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Here's my commission. Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the triune name, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There's no mention there. I want you to go forward and do these works. So what can we learn from this? This fourth mark is this: Jesus provides for those whom He commissions. He gives them gifts for ministry. They go and do works that very much look like we are supposed to look like Jesus. Doesn't mean we do everything Jesus did. We can't die for the sins of others. Christ's followers are to reflect Christ, or else the mission will fail. And again, it goes back to your first witness. Who are you? I'm of Christ. What's that mean? I point to Jesus. He owns me. He's claimed me. He's given me life. Otherwise, I'm dead. I've been eaten by death. Death eaters got me. But Christ gave me life. What else? The gifts are different. But every one of the gifts that Christ gives listed here are aimed at this: renewal and recovery. What do you do with one another? Do you aim at renewal and recovery? By the way, these gifts were to be used for other people. These gifts from the Spirit of God are never given so you can go, "Hey, look at me." It's not that way. Gifts are given for others. Our Lord provides for us. By the way, there's a little bit more on this in the weeks to come, Lord willing, but We need to be, since there's confusion about this, I'll read a little section here from Dr. Peter Lighthart, who explained this very well. Because we look at the 12 and go, oh, I need to do the same thing. This is what he said. The apostles were unique. The mission of the 12 was unique. Remember this, by the way, I'll stop the quote. Jesus is establishing a new community. He starts with a new 12. He went on. Jesus' ministry here, of the 12, went to the lost sheep of Israel, and they were given unique authority and power to carry on Jesus' mission among the people. The pattern of our mission is the same. We don't do the same things, though. The church still goes out in the authority of Christ. We are not all apostles, but we have all received the Spirit of Jesus. There. Last, number 5. Fifth mark of the shepherd's commissioning. One another. The Lord provides others. Let me give you a summary so far. Our Lord commissions the 12, and He still has followers today. Anytime we are representing Christ, we must be marked by His word, display His compassion. Our first work must be prayer, and we are equipped by the Lord to do what it is He wants us to do. He gives us gifts. Last, fifth, our Lord provides others. Others. Let me tell you something unique about that word, other. They're different than you. That means other. They're not the same. Look around. Look at those among whom you get to worship, to share a fellowship meal. Look around. This is the gift of others. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who's called Peter. Andrew, his brother. Jesus starts with brothers. It's a new 12. James, the son of Zebedee. John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. No one else said, Simon the fisherman. Doesn't say that. Doesn't give the tasks, the vocations of anyone else. But Matthew, who's writing his own gospel, says, I'm the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, which might be from the village of Kerioth. That's what that might mean. These are different people from different backgrounds, likely even different politically. Matthew, he was of the establishment. Simon the Zealot, he was of the revolutionary squad. Imagine what their meetings would have been like. But in Christ, there's a union because it's larger than them. It's not about them. The list beautifully begins with Simon Peter and ends with Judas Iscariot. One a leader, the other who left. You know how the Bible speaks of Judas's betrayal? Jesus' own words, one who lifted up his heel against me, one who, with whom I ate bread. Yeah, the scriptures are being fulfilled, but what about the others? Sometimes there are those who depart the faith. Simon Peter represents, according to one writer, the heights of faith and the depths of denial. Peter is first, he says, in faith and in failure. Later on in Matthew's gospel, he is named within a few verses of one chapter, both rock and Satan. But Jesus gives us one another. Peter and Andrew. Who would have known Peter better than Andrew? You know, some people say, you know what, at that church they're going to get to know you. You got to, whoa. We need one another. We need to be known, and our Lord provides one another. James and John, you think they would have known each other? Yeah. Later on we're going to find, and I think it's indicated here, Jesus is sending them out two by two. Don't go out alone. You need one another. I remember years ago I was in Uganda and went from a capital city of Kampala to another city, Luwero, to help establish a church. It was a wonderful experience, but one thing was terrible. I was the only Muzungu, the only white foreigner that was there, tragically lonely at night, tragically lonely. And I remembered why Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. Matthew, I'm struck by this list that Matthew actually calls himself the tax collector. How many scars do you have? Some of you are concerned that some of the sins of your youth or who you once were is going to come up and creep up and just, and there may be some hearing somewhere that's going to say, look, look at who you are. Bless you. This is why you're to point to Jesus Christ and to say, yeah, I was a tax collector, but I want you to know I'm in Christ. This is Galatians 6:14. May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Point to Christ. We're not alone. We need one another. We cannot do it alone. Let me conclude. There. Our Lord Jesus Christ commissions the 12, and he has commissioned us. All five of these marks must be present. No one among us, not one among us, no church among us does this perfectly. Not one. You may say, well, the word is strong here and the compassion is strong here. These people pray more. Gifts. God. We got to stop that. We got to be faithful with where the Lord has planted us. What does the Lord require of us? Rather than constantly peeking over. You know what? Let's give thanks for those congregations that are doing things and from whom we can learn. Thanks be to God. But no one among us does this perfectly. But what happens is we get this idea and then bitterness creeps up because things aren't being done our way and we poke and we push and we do all this. Stop. Pray. Stop. Give thanks. Give thanks. No, we're all learning this. So churches and individuals who are commissioned by the Lord, no one does this perfectly. Number two, our belonging to Jesus is to inform all else that we do. These five marks, Christ's word, Christ's compassion, his prayer, his provision for everything we do, and the fact that we are part of a one another should inform everything we do. From shopping to being at home, being in the office, in the city or in the country, in your home or in the homes of others, while teaching in a classroom, at a Bible study, at music lessons, while giving hospitality, while receiving hospitality, while planning the day, the week, the month, the quarter, the year, Christ's word, Christ's compassion, prayer to the Lord of the harvest, realization that the Lord has gifted you and the Lord has gifted you as well with others. And finally, let me ask you this. What are we doing here? What are we doing here? Every week, and I know some weeks it's tough. You think that it's a lot of word, or it's a lot of this, a lot of that. What are we doing here? We're receiving Christ's word. And we're experiencing Christ's compassion so that we may be shaped by Christ's word and give Christ's compassion. And we are reaching out to the Lord of glory in prayer. And we're benefiting from the gifts that Christ has given. And we are receiving the gift of one another. We're being trained right here every week, every time we gather. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the harvest is yours, the field is yours, the world is yours. We now pray for you. Since you care for your field and your harvest more than we do, to shape us accordingly by the word of your beloved Son, by the example of his giving life. Send out workers, faithful, obedient, contented, joyous workers. Begin even here in the small things, in our homes, in our marriages, between brother and sister, in this congregation. For, Lord, we have received good gifts from you, and we even acknowledge the good gifts of one another. Shape us, we pray. Spirit of God, be active. Through Jesus, we ask this, and amen.